And good afternoon, everyone. We're going to dive right into it. I'd like you to turn to Luke 24. So I mentioned that we went over a sermon, the walk to Emmaus that Jesus had with two of his disciples. And I've been wanting to go over the topics that Jesus was talking with them about, because as was brought out in the first message today, it is difficult to endure with a task. And I thought it would be very helpful for us to dive into what it was that Jesus Christ did with his disciples after the Passover, after the days of unleavened bread. And I gave a message last year that looked at kind of like more about the interactions he had with them over those 40. But this year I want to look at what was he talking with them about during those 40 days prior to Pentecost. Luke chapter 24, towards the end, verse 44 through 49, we'll read. It says, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" See, this is what he had talked about, you know, on the road to Emmaus. He's saying, this is what I went over with you. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend scriptures." So this is after his resurrection, after he'd gone on the walk to Emmaus. He appears to his disciples when they're all in that room and they're all scared of us, and how it all had to happen. And I talked to you about what was there in Moses and the law, the prophets, the Psalms. And he did it to open their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Verse 46, "And he said to them, 'This, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" So to get the commission or the command there, he's like, don't go anywhere. Stay here in Jerusalem. So this is that first day he's appeared to them in the room. He was there on the walk to Emmaus, appears to them in the room as they all run back. I guess maybe it was late at night. But he appeared to them in the room, in the midst of them. In other areas it said it was on the same day. But he says, stay here. But what he did then is, again, in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now let's go over to John chapter 20. John 20. This is going to be the second time that he appeared to them. And we'll take a little bit of this from verses 24 to 31. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 31. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 31. So Thomas, one of the twins, was one of the 12. He wasn't with Jesus when Jesus had first appeared to them on that first day, when he kind of just went over what we read in Luke 12. So he hadn't been there, and the other disciples had to tell him, "We've seen the Lord." And so Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So 8 days later, that was Thomas's response. So 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Verse 30. "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So he told them in verse 24, or sorry, in Luke 24, he opened their eyes to understand the scripture. He's engaging with them, he's visiting them, surprising them, but he's doing so to ensure that they believe. He's like, you're witnesses of this, you're seeing this. You can see the results, now believe. I've opened the scriptures to you, now you ought to believe. John 21, a little bit later, this is the third time that he appears. We actually get that information at the end. But let's go to I put the wrong verse in here. But verse 15. So the background of the story here, they went fishing, right? Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other disciples say, I'm going to go with you. Right, and so Jesus tells them, try casting on the other side, and they get a bunch of fish, right? Verse 14, we see here that this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is verse 15 of John 21, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? We go through this wonderfully intimate conversation between Jesus and Peter, as he's telling Peter what to do. And it's interesting because to me it harkens back to the conversation that he had with Peter when he said, you know, Satan has his desire. He has asked to sift you as wheat. And I have prayed that you would be preserved, and when you come back to me, strengthen the brethren. Right? So you had that conversation before the crucifixion, and then you have this conversation after his resurrection. And he's saying, well, take care of my sheep, take care of my lambs. And a bit of that commission specifically for Peter. Verse 18, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke this signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And then when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So he has all of this discourse, all of the conversation. He has breakfast with them, talks to them about, you know, their past life. What are you, Peter? Well, I'm a fisherman. Right? That's how he identifies. Peter goes back to doing that. And then he says at the end, he's like, follow me. Follow me. The desire here in this whole discussion was that Peter would follow him, that Peter would take care of the sheep, that he would strengthen the brethren. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 now. Acts chapter 1. First three verses here in the book of Acts. Penned by Luke. It says, the former account I made, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we get here not only a little bit of an inkling in the scriptures that we've gone over, with what was Christ's desire as he is talking to his disciples. So far, up until the breakfast on the sea where he restores Peter, you're a little bit past a week. It was 8 days when he appeared the second time and Thomas saw him. You're a little bit later for that third interaction. But it says he presented himself many times, many proofs, during those 40 days between his resurrection and the day of Pentecost. And what did he do? He was speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, he started off saying, well, we went on this walk to Emmaus, and I showed you through Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and all of that, everything concerning me, so you can know that I am who I said I am. And then he spends the rest of that time going over things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So today I want to begin diving into that, this concept of 40 days, and why he took those 40 days. And it really ties in quite nicely with the first message, where you're talking about habit building and these various other things, because we'll get to take a little bit more of a look at ourselves and consider here on the back end, having come through the days of unleavened bread, having taken in that bread of life for 7 days, having gone through the examination that we do prior to the Passover, and consider these 40 days. We have 40 days throughout Scripture, and it's interesting when you start looking, if you want to go do a study into why 40 days matters, we're going to start off with a couple things, because it is very often seen as a time of testing. If you were to do any kind of study into it, it will very often pop up. That's the first thing, 40 days. It was over 100 years. But the Lord said to Noah, verse 1 of chapter 7, come into the ark, you and all your household. because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. So we see the distinction between how God saw Noah. Not only is he righteous compared to the generation, but he said he was righteous in all his generations early on when we met. God calls him into the ark. Verse 4. He says, "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." So the God who John 1, the Word that created everything, who became Jesus Christ, says, everything that I made, I'm going to destroy. It's an interesting thing because that's exactly what Jesus Christ told the Jews. He says, I'm going to destroy the temple. Oh, you're destroying the temple. All these things that really he had initiated and he had made, because he was going to the spiritual component of things, not just the physical side of it. But here the physical side of life and everything that's on earth, because it was all against God. It wasn't righteous. You have 8 individuals who are counted righteous because of Noah and because of how he conducted himself. He, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. And so the 8 of them are... of earth is flooded. Let me rephrase that. The rest of the earth is rained upon for 40 days and 40 nights, because the water on the face of the earth lasted much longer than that. But there's 40 days for that. Later we see this again brought out in Exodus 24. Exodus 24. This is another interesting interaction, because we're talking about an interaction between Moses and God. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 13. Now Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders, they actually went up onto the mountain. But then everybody but Moses is told to kind of go down. You'll have the elders, you'll have the people. Moses is going to stay up here with me. And in verse 13, Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." So he sets in place, "I'm going to be gone for a little bit. If something happens, Aaron and Hur are in charge." And Moses goes up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the 7th day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And so he's there. Now, that's a long time, 40 days and 40 nights. And if you think it's a long time, you'd like to go be somewhere, this time of testing, maybe not as much for Moses, because he's there, he's conversing with God, writing things down. But just like what we were kind of talking about with how the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews responded to the uprising of Jesus Christ and what he was teaching, right? When you have the lack of a leader, it'll probably just dissipate. It'll go away, and we won't have to worry about it anymore. Well, you got... what did they say? Like 600,000 men besides the women and children and all the livestock. And the guy disappears for 40 days. Oh, what do you do now? Well, he had put in a succession plan in place with Aaron and with Hur. But you're like, the time of testing here, the difficulty here is for the children of Israel, I would say, primarily, as they're out there in the wilderness trying to look and see what happened to their leader. What happened to the guy who's in charge? If you go about 10 chapters later in Exodus 34, we see here what I would say is a different kind of test for 40 days. Exodus chapter 34, we'll just touch on a couple verses here. As you recall, the children of Israel didn't do so great on that 40-day test. Aaron did not do so great on that 40-day test. Builds a calf of gold. They're worshiping it and they're bowing down to it, saying, "This is the God who brought you out of Egypt." We're like, "Well, hold on. We just made this." You know, all the logic goes out the door about what you've seen. And again, go back to what Jesus Christ was telling his disciples. You are witnesses to this. It is so important that you saw it. It's so important that I explain to you and tie everything back together, because here the children of Israel, they saw it. They saw all the 10 plagues. They saw the miracle of going through the Red Sea. They saw the demise of the Egyptian army. They saw it, and yet they're still willing to lie to themselves and say that it was a different thing, a thing, not God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Moses, on his, this is another one of those character studies, the meekest man on earth, he was a fiery man as well, because he just throws the tablets down, they burst, and he's like, he's angry. I mean, so when you talk about parenting, you talk about consequences. Oh, this is your God. Let's grind it up, and now you're going to eat it, or drink it. So now he goes, we get 40 days, part two, for Moses and for the children of Israel, because now he has to go back up onto the mountain. In verse 1 of chapter 34, Lord says to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. First time God did that for him. So God tells him, cut two stone tablets like the ones that from the first time. And I will write on these tablets the words which were on the first tablets, which you broke. So there's no hiding it. You did this. Interestingly, and then he says, so be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Moses had a day to do this. He's like, God tells him, and he says, you be ready in the morning, because then I'm going to tell you what to do. Verse 4. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Let's jump down to verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the commandments of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Doesn't talk about him fasting the first time. He had to fast this time. He had to cut the tablets himself. So there's a little bit of, I would say, the testing in a different fashion. Now, the children of Israel had the first time, and they got a pretty resounding, a stern talking to, you could say, not only from God, but also from Moses. And Moses here now has the opportunity to revise how he's going to be behaving after the second 40 days. Another one that you want to just jot down concerning Israel is in Numbers 13. And that's when the children of Israel spied out the land of Canaan for 40 days. Then they tested that, and they could see that there were good things. And they said, it indeed is the land flowing with milk and honey. But we're grasshoppers in the eyes of these giants. And they had a tough time equating the two on what would be on properly assessing the risks or the benefits or what God would do for them. That's in Numbers 13. But let's go to 1 Kings 19 here, and let's see an example with Elijah. 1 Kings 19, verse 8. 1 Kings 19, verse 8. This is after Elijah had destroyed the prophets of Baal. Jezebel puts a price on his head. He runs into the wilderness. And actually, let's go to verse 5. I'm sorry, I said 8. Let's go to verse 5. Don't you hate it when guys do that? Like, why didn't you tell me verse 5 at the beginning? Verse 5. 1 Kings 19, verse 5. So as Elijah lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So he goes to Horeb, but he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He goes on the strength of that, though, of what Satan tried to tempt Jesus Christ. But Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. As you recall, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, kind of like Elijah, tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So we have Jesus Christ here also being tested for 40 days overcoming. But again, he's going off of the strength of his father, what his father provides him, not going off of the strength physically, because again, you go back to the parallel with Elijah, and it's like, volition. We can't do that of our own willpower. Humanly speaking, we're quite weak. Humanly speaking, 80% of the people stop doing what they said they were going to do within, 45 days? It's pretty sad. 45 days. We got 50 to go to get the interesting thing that I think about these 40 days between his resurrection and between the day of Pentecost that God, that Jesus Christ knew. Because instead of it being 40 days of tempting, 40 days of trial, 40 days of testing, I've talked a number of times where about the analogy with school and test. The test, well then freak out, cram the night before, and hope you're going to do all right. Right? This whole idea of how we respond to testing, how we respond to these concepts of a quiz or a pop quiz. Well, if we are ill-prepared, it scares us. We get anxiety. We have all these other things that will crop up. But we could, hypothetically, you could say, stack the deck in our favor. We could look at things and say, well, I have been studying this for ages. I should know these things. This is going to be easy peasy, lemon squeezy, right? And you actually see where it can become not this anxiety, grief-inducing panic attack sort of thing. It can become something else. And I think that sort of transition is, you know, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they never put together, they never clicked together what they saw and experienced with who provided it, right? Elijah very clearly had the opportunity to see, the angel provided. You can go to the store and you can go get Ezekiel bread if you really wanted to. That's Ezekiel bread. That was a different one. Sorry, not Elijah. But it's like different fasting, different food. Still same sort of thing because he got a lot of energy out of it. Anyway, I digress. But Elijah very clearly links up. The angel provides it for him. The angel tells him, you don't have the strength to go forward and do this on your own. You need to have what I'm providing you. We can see then the example of Jesus Christ, again, being sustained and able to get through that difficult ordeal. And I think, I would postulate, based on some of the things that we're going to discuss here, that the reason he stuck around for those 40 days is because he knew who he made. He knows how weak we are. He knows what we can sustain and what we can't. You know, are they going to stick around for another 45 days? You know, maybe Peter went to go fishing because he needed to clear his mind. Maybe Peter went fishing because, well, Jesus is dead, and I've got to figure out how I'm going to not mess this up like Aaron and Hur did. Maybe he went fishing because he's like, well, I can't direct these people. I don't know exactly, but I do know that what Jesus did provided for his disciples, again, the opening of their minds and opening of the scriptures and the linking between who he was, as you can go in scripture and see, what they witnessed in his life, as he described on the road to Emmaus, and then also opening up, as it said in Acts 1, verse 3, also opening up the discussion regarding the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And I think that concept of hope, whether we're desiring to re-identify ourselves or desiring to endure, this concept of hope as opposed to the concept of testing, I think that those 40 days that Jesus Christ spent with his disciples provided a time of opportunity and a time of hope rather than just a time of testing. I'd like to read an excerpt from an article titled, Is Hope Related to Survivability? Is one of those questions that doctors will ask as they're looking at individuals who have differing conditions. This is an excerpt from, again, Is Hope Related to Survivability? Carol Farron, an elder care expert from Rush University Medical Center in Chicago, sought to understand why some nursing home residents thrived despite adversity and isolation, while others just withered away. The difference between the two groups she found was hope. And by hope, again, there's a whole other series of sermons on this. By hope, she did not mean the blind or rigid optimism that usually passes for hope. Rather, for Farron, hope meant an openness to possibility, optimism, acceptance of risk, and a determination to work things out. Hopeful people, she wrote, face reality in a clear-eyed fashion, doing the best they can. The hopeful person looks at reality and then arrives at solutions. If a hoped-for outcome becomes impossible, the hopeful person would find something else to hope for. Other psychologists at the Royal Marsden Hospital in London studied women with early-stage breast cancer and found that risk of a recurrence or death increased significantly among those who lacked hope. There was nothing mysterious or mystical about this. Hopeful patients, for example, were inclined to manage their illness themselves instead of letting outsiders make all the decisions. They often chose the most aggressive treatments, and envisioning the light at the end of the tunnel helped provide the strength they needed to get through each difficult day. When we talk about hope from a scriptural standpoint, oftentimes we can think of Mayberry, pie in the sky sort of concept of hope. But, I mean, when we talk about hope as it is outlined in Scripture, it's exactly what these people stumbled across and said, oh, look, it's hope that makes it better for you. It's that earnest expectation. Well, how do you get an earnest expectation? It's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples as he walked with them on the road to Emmaus, and he shows, oh, all these things you know. Yeah, that's me, that's me, that's me. Look in the Scripture. Okay, so this had to happen in order for everything to bear out the way that it's going to be. And then what he did after he had established himself in their eyes, in their minds, in the Scriptures as he was, well, then you can have the further conversation of the hope that then comes with the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's go to John 15, verse 5. John 15, verses 5 through 8. We see here, much like Elijah was directly told, and I think also pertaining here to these 40 days for the disciples after Christ's resurrection, John 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He's telling them, if you are abiding in me, you're going to be able to grow. You're going to be able to bear fruit. You're going to be able to do something. If you try to go do it out on your own, you can't do anything. And we understand this intellectually. But again, bridging the gap between those two is the important thing that we need to do. A reference for this, Jesus believed the same thing for himself. If you go to John 5:19, he says, I can do nothing except for my Father. He said the words of his Father. He was following the example of the Father. Let's jump down here to verse 33 of John 16. John 16, verse 33, an oft-quoted scripture, but Jesus Christ here, again, speaking to his disciples, said, these things I have spoken to you. These things I have spoken to you. What he's telling to them, he's talking to them about how the Holy Spirit is going to work. He's talking about his overcoming the world, and he says, these things I have spoken to you. I'm telling you about this relationship that I have with God, with my Father, that in me you may have peace. But in the moment, it's like, again, he told them as he was going through the foot washing, he's like, you don't understand this right now. But these are things that he would take the time to go over with them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Description of how Jesus Christ went through his adversity. We know that there's going to be adversity, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be difficulty when we go through life, because that's what's promised to us. You know, it doesn't matter how, if you think it's going to be easier after you're baptized, if you think it's going to be easier after you're married, if you think it's going to be easier as you think, we have this promise. You know, those things might happen, but the thing that we do know is that we will have tribulation. That is promised to us because we know that our adversary is not of this world. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we get a glimpse into how Jesus Christ went through this. He says, I've overcome the world. And these other individuals, actually we'll get back to that, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We rehearse as we go through the Passover the difficulty of an evening, understanding what he did for us, and for the joy that was set before him, endured that. He was in a wonderful position. Jesus Christ was in a wonderful position to have the discussion. This is why. It was all worth it. Don't you realize this had to happen so that... Let's talk about the kingdom of God. Let's talk about what is coming so that we can usher in this thing that is hoped for, that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's go back one chapter. Hebrews 11 verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Let's jump down to verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I read that excerpt talking about hope. And I would posit that for our minds to grasp really what we're talking about, faith equals hope, equals resilience, equals survival. Those are all one and the same when we're talking about this. If you do not have a mindset of survival, you're not going to have the mindset of hope. You're not going to have faith. These things all interplay and they all work together. So when we're talking about somebody's resilience going through a physical health trial, when we're talking about somebody's resilience in sticking with a habit that they are trying to form, when we're talking about somebody who's trying to keep sin out and trying to bring in truth, that only happens if we can only stick with that if we have something that we're hoping for, something that we have faith in. They talk about this with individuals who need to have, we as humans are found to need to have something bigger than us if we're going to have purpose in life and not be out as a boat in the water without a rudder. We need to have faith, we need to have hope, we need to have resilience. And Jesus Christ took 40 days to go over this with his disciples. This is so gracious of him. It's so loving. It's understanding his children. Having something to work for. You ever tried to, some people will call it bribing. Some people call it a different tool in parenting. But you ever try to get your kid to do something? And you're like, well, if you do this, this is a possibility. Well, go read Deuteronomy. We just read 13 verses of it. If you will obey me, then here are the blessings. It's just lining out exactly what's going to happen. But sometimes people have to see it to believe it. I shouldn't say sometimes. Sometimes seeing will be believing. But other times, we don't just need to see it. We need to see it and have it linked for us. Kind of like what Thomas got. And exactly like what Jesus took the time with his disciples to go over. Hey, look, this is me in Scripture. This is what you can see. Let's go back to Luke 24. Hope does a lot in regards to sustaining us through adversity. We need to have that. If we don't have hope, and if there is anything more hopeful than what Jesus Christ went over with his disciples, I don't know that I know it. Because he took the time. Luke 24, verses 44 to 49. Said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. We are in such an amazing time with so much opportunity to grasp the Scriptures. We have hindsight. We have those who have gone before us. You can read through Hebrews 11. We have individuals who in this modern era have gone before us. we can talk to, and we can see the scriptures, and we have people, you can listen to so many pastors. You can just go onto the UCG, and you can just type in just about any topic you want to listen to, and you can have the scriptures expounded and broadened. And Jesus Christ, here, what he did, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He establishes his authority in that nesting himself, yeah, I am the Messiah. Things had to happen the way they did. But he says in verse 48 again, and you are witnesses of these things. Let's jump over last verse here back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Acts 1, verses 1 to 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. It talks about what Jesus Christ was doing, talks about the focus that he had with him in giving them the commandments and making sure that he taught them. We see that both through actions, both what he did and what he taught. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. You can't fault them. You can't argue them. In other areas of scripture, you can see that he was seen by many. There were many who were resurrected, and they were still alive. You go to Paul's accounts in Corinthians, and you'll see that. You can't argue this. This is verifiable proof by multiple witnesses. And Jesus Christ is saying, you witnessed this. You've seen this. Don't let it go. For the joy that was set before me, I endured this and I did this. There is something coming that is greater. But what he did after those, he said he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus spent those 40 days opening the disciples' eyes to the scriptures pertaining to the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news. Understanding these pearls, these precious truths, is really what distinguishes us from most other Christians. Understanding what God wants, understanding what he's going to build, that's the difference. The difference is our eyes have been opened to the scriptures to see not only Jesus in them, but also what God wants because of who Jesus was and is now. It bolsters our faith. It gives us a deeper sense of hope for the future. It helps us to be resilient in the face of adversity. And it assists in our spiritual survival. And Jesus knew that. He knew that. And that's why he spent those 40 days with his disciples. So in the next four sermons, we're going to be going over and slicing through some of these things, the various aspects of the kingdom of God, the hope that they bring, and how we can utilize those to better endure to the end.